To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your light and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Amen. Dear friends, we study the Bible because we believe it is the Word of God. Bible tells us the story of God's dealings with humanity, His intervention into the life of humanity, and how He makes history a history of salvation. Bible is a report of this God experience of a certain people. And this God experience was caused by very concrete events in history. So Bible is reporting to us concrete incidents that took place in a very particular period of time and at a particular point in the world. Historically, geographically situated events. In order to understand the Bible, it would be good to know where these events took place. What is the situation? What was the situation, the beliefs of the people of that time and the place? In short, the world of the Bible. Today we are concentrating our attention on this particular topic, the world of the Bible. When we speak about the world of the Bible, we speak about the particular area where these salvific events took place. And these events are from the call of Abraham, so to say, from the call of Abraham to the death of the last apostle. Four major centers come to our mind. Three concerning the Old Testament and one concerning the New Testament. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, the Middle East is the center of attention. And the Middle East we can see as three centers: Mesopotamia, Egypt, and Canaan, the land of Canaan. So these are the three major centers in which the Old Testament history evolved, or God revealed Himself through the events: Mesopotamia, Egypt, and Canaan. As far as the New Testament is concerned, the area is much broader. We come to the Greek and the Roman empires. And the Roman Empire is the venue on which, the canvas on which the history or the drama of the New Testament is being played. Jesus was born and Jesus died under the Roman Empire, under the Roman Caesar. So the interaction with the Roman history, Roman culture also takes place in the New Testament. But today I would like to concentrate more on the Old Testament and the geographical, historical location of this Old Testament and three major centers. First, we focus our attention on Mesopotamia. I would like to call your attention to these areas because the formulation in the Bible, the terms they use, the images that are being used, the customs that are being described, all these are influenced by the particular culture in which these things originated. For example, the patriarchs were from Mesopotamia. Abraham was called from Haran, and his father Terah came from Ur. And Abraham was called and he was guided by the Spirit of God. He came to Canaan, went to Egypt and came back to Canaan, and there he died. His son Isaac lived in Canaan, but his son Jacob finally ended up in Egypt. There, the children of Israel, Jacob, they lived for 400 years, and finally they were led with a mighty hand under the leadership of Moses, and God led them out, brought them to Canaan. There they were settled. And it is in Canaan that they lived as a people of God, and the entire revelation of the Old Testament somehow is related to these areas. The terminologies they use, the images that come to their mind and they use to express their God experience, all are related to these areas and their cultures. So now we come to Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means the land between rivers. Potamos is the Greek word for river. Meso means in between. So Mesopotamia is the land between rivers. Two rivers, in fact. The river on the east is called Tigris, and the river on the west is called Euphrates. And the area covered by these two rivers is called Mesopotamia. Today, this area is called Iran and Iraq, and some of the Persian Gulf countries. So the two rivers, Euphrates and Tigris, they flow independently, and at a certain point they join together and then form as one river and flow into the Gulf of Persia. So this particular area had its own peculiarities. The land is very fertile, Mesopotamia. The land is fertile and is well populated, and this area is considered as the cradle of human civilization. One of the most ancient cultures thrived in Mesopotamia, and most of the migrations took place from Mesopotamia to the east and to the west. But this Mesopotamia had its own peculiarities. Though the land was fertile, the land was a dangerous land because there was constant danger of being flooded, either by the waters that come down through the two rivers, rainwater, or the water that comes from the snow that melts up the northern mountains. So there could be fast floods that could inundate the whole area. Then there is the danger of the Persian Gulf, the sea entering, invading the land. When we read the story of the flood in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 to 9, we see a great flood that inundates the whole world, submerges the whole world, and there Noah escapes on a boat. So this story of the flood somehow originated from an experience in this Persian Gulf, and most of the ancient civilizations speak about such a flood. So this area, the people who lived in this area, were always under the threat of a total destruction. And there had been also constant invasion by enemies. The people from various lands invaded Mesopotamia. People from the northern mountains came, or the southeastern deserts also came to Mesopotamia. There had been a succession of various peoples invading this land. You had the Sumerians. You had the Akkadians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Hittites, the Hurrians, the Midianites, or the Elamites, the Persians, and finally came the Greek and the Romans. One after the other, empires came and fell. So the people were insecure, so to say, insecure by the powers of nature and the invading forces of humans. So an insecure mind somehow finds an explanation for this insecurity, and they developed a religion based on these natural forces. They believed in gods, but the gods of the Mesopotamians were the forces of nature. They considered the sea as a monster god. They saw the floods as God's creation. The mountains, the rivers, the wind, And looking up into the sky, they saw sun and star, moon and stars. All these were considered as gods. Constellations had their own names as gods. And they thought that these gods were manipulating the life of the humanity. These were capricious gods who could become angry for no reason and who were very difficult to be appeased and pleased. So the people of Mesopotamia desperately tried to please their gods because they knew that their own lives were in their hands. They were just puppets of these immoral or amoral gods. Gods had their own fights and they had their own whims and fancies, and they could send a fast flood and destroy the entire humanity. And they have, the Mesopotamians have their own epics about such actions of gods. So the gods of the Mesopotamians were capricious gods without a moral will, and it was very difficult to please these gods. Now, their stories, their epics somehow tell us how they conceived the beginning of the earth. Two epics are important in this regard. One is called Enuma Elish, When on High. That is a creation story, how the whole world came into existence. A story at least 3,000 years old. So more than Abraham. So more ancient than Abraham is the story of Enuma Elish. According to this story, it is said, in the beginning there were two gods, Apsu and Tiamat. Apsu is the sweet water god and Tiamat the salt water god. Apsu the male principle and Tiamat the female principle. By the mixing of these two waters came innumerable petty small gods. And the noise of these gods became so intolerable that Apsu decided to destroy them because they were disturbing his sleep, his slumber, his rest. But when the children gods came to understand about the plan of their father Apsu, one of their gods took up the leadership and killed the Apsu before he could kill them all. At which the mother Tiamat, the primeval waters, the salt water, became so angry that she wanted to consume, destroy all the children. But again, Marduk, the principal god, caught her in his net and cut her in two by a lance. And with the upper part of the body of the Tiamat, he built the sky, and with the lower part, he built the earth. So the creation came into existence. Then came all the animals and beasts and plants, etc. Ultimately, they created human beings in order to be the slaves of gods. Gods had all the needs like humans. So they needed servants. So in order to serve the gods, the gods of Babylon, gods of Mesopotamia, or gods of this cosmogony, created human beings. And in order to create human beings, they killed a god, mixed his blood with the soil, with the dust of the earth, and from there, humans were formed. So this is a story of creation, and very similar things we can find in the Bible. Not the same idea, but the similarities you find. You find God creating heaven and earth by dividing the water. The dividing the water, putting a vault in the middle of the water, God divides water from above and water from beneath, and then you have the dry land. The creation of humanity, God breathing his into the dust that is formed into a human body. So the humanity being created out of the dust with a divine element in it. So there is a similarity between the two, but not the same. Maybe in expressing the divine, the experience of the divine creation, the sacred author had made use of the images that was already present in the Babylonian or the Mesopotamian epics. Another important element is the so-called Gilgamesh epic, where the primeval flood is being narrated, where only one individual is spared when the gods sent a flood onto this earth. So the flood story in the Gilgamesh epic as well as in the Bible, they have many similarities. It would be very interesting to compare, to study the two. And we'll be doing it when we study the individual episodes of the Bible. So there are various elements of contact between the Mesopotamian religion and the biblical understanding, biblical expression of God. But at the same time, we see the great difference. The creation of humanity in the Bible is by the Almighty God, Word of God. There is no fight, there is only one God. And God doesn't kill anybody, God doesn't have to do any particular thing, only the Word is creating the supremacy of God, the uniqueness of God, and many other things. When we so the Mesopotamian God concept leads to pessimism, leads to constant fear and trying to appease gods. When we come to Egypt, we have a totally different picture. Egypt is presented as the land, the gift of Nile, a river that is over 6,000 kilometers long, running down through the desert, make the desert fertile. And there's a constant phenomenon that every year the Nile floods. The flood water brings prosperity to the land. It becomes the land fertile. It makes the land fertile. In fact, there is only a very narrow strip of fertile land in Egypt, about 5 to 10 kilometers broad from on each side of the river. The rest is all desert. So this desert land is being fertilized, being made fertile by the river. And Nile itself is considered as a god. So there is a predictability in Egypt. The people are safe and secure. There is no unwarranted, unexpected floods. Another element of security is comes from the nature of the land. On the north, you have the Mediterranean. On the east, you have the Red Sea. And then on the west, you have the desert. So the whole land is somehow defended by water and desert. Very few invasions took place in Egypt. Only very rarely Egypt was invaded and conquered by foreign empires, foreign powers. So there was a kind of security, peacefulness for the people. And in their faith, the gods also were peaceful gods, benevolent gods who loved the people, who cared, protected the people. So there is a different type of religion in Egypt. The kings were considered either as sons of God or as gods themselves, God incarnate. And they believed in afterlife and eternal life, so to say. And in order to provide food and security for the dead king when he comes back, they kept food, they kept all the instruments that this particular king used, and for this they built the great pyramids. And these monuments we have. So a land that has a peaceful god, a god who is loving people, providing for the people. And it is in this land the Israelites lived at least 400 years. The children of Jacob turned into slavery in Egypt. There they learned. They came to learn the religiosity of the Egyptians. But when they are being brought out of the land through the intervention of a god who is mightier than the Egyptian gods, than the Egyptian pharaohs, a god who could defeat the mighty pharaoh and the mighty empire of Egypt without a weapon, the Israelites came to realize a god who is without a name, who is without an image, Yahweh, the Almighty, the All-Powerful God, the leader. So the people of Israel lived in Egypt, and from there they were brought to the land of Canaan. And when they come to Canaan, they have another experience. The land of Canaan is a fertile land. And its fertility depends on the rivers and the rain that they get. And the land is cultivated. The land, Canaanites were mostly farmers. And this land of Canaan has a special position, a geographical location that somehow characterizes its nature and religion. It is stands at the crossroads of three continents. People who want to travel from Asia, from Mesopotamia to Egypt, have to go through Canaan. People who want to go from Egypt to Europe via land, there is only this Canaan that is accessible. Otherwise, they have to go across the sea. So you have the Canaan sitting at the juncture of three continents. And so it has become a land, a constantly invaded land, a land that becomes a melting pot of different cultures. And it is here that the people of Israel was brought and they were settled there. When the Israelites came to be settled in the land of Canaan, the Israelites were nomads and they were shepherds. They did not have any experience of the agriculture. So the Israelites had to learn to cultivate the land from the Canaanites. Now, the cultivation or agriculture was essentially closely related to their religious beliefs. The Canaanites believed that the land became fertile because of the activity of their gods. And they had many gods. They had the supreme god called El, and they had other gods, minor gods, Baal as the lord of storm, the god of rain. And they had the counterpart, the female counterpart called Asherah or Astarte. And it was believed that it was through the union between these two male and female counterparts that the land became fertile. Baal and Astarte, his consort. And in order to worship these gods, they had what they called the sympathetic magic, like actions. So their Canaanites had built their shrines and temples on every hilltop. And they had their festivities celebrated. And in these festive celebrations, cultic prostitutions were practiced. In order to please the gods, they engaged themselves in sexual actions. And for this function, priestesses and priests were appointed. And the festivals were such religious celebrations. And the Israelites who came into the land of Canaan were somehow tempted to accept all these practices. And there we find the struggle of the prophets against this idolatrous worship, against the idolatry that is creeping into the mentality of Israel. It is in this struggle against the religion of the land, against the idolatrous, superstitious practices of the land, that the true nature of the religion, Israelite religion, and the true nature and will of Yahweh is being manifested. And the champions of this struggle are called the prophets. So in the land of Canaan, through the prophets, God reveals himself not as Baal, not as an agrarian god, but as the Almighty God who gives fertility, who gives water, who gives rain. You would see, for example, Prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel challenging all the prophets of Baal and ultimately proving all these prophets to be charlatans and the gods whom they invoke as nothing. Only Yahweh was able to send fire on the altar and consume the sacrifice, and only Yahweh is capable of giving rain, Elijah proved. So the land of Canaan, with its own peculiar religious practices and beliefs, had set the stage for a new revelation of the uniqueness of God, the holiness of God, the God of Israel, God Yahweh. So these three areas, Mesopotamia, Egypt, and Canaan, was the place where God revealed himself. And the people of Israel who went through these different cultures and lands absorbed the culture, but somehow they were purified through the divine experience they had in these lands. The Israelites were tempted to be somehow subjected, to be influenced by these beliefs. But as I said, the prophets were there with the fiery word of God, giving them always a guidance and explaining to them who their God is and who what God wants. So through this struggle and encounter with the cultures, a new revelation was growing, and that revelation was completed in Jesus. We will continue our reflections now with the history of salvation from next talk onwards. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for revealing yourself through historical events, correcting our wrong ideas, revealing yourself as Father, as Redeemer, as a liberator and guide, as lawgiver and judge, above all, as loving, kind Father. We thank you for this revelation. We thank you for giving us your word that is a light in our path. We thank you for sending your Son who revealed to us your heart and your power. Open our eyes to see your work in our lives. Open our hearts to accept you, your Son, and your Spirit. Enable us to walk in the path that you show us. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Ayo the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.